The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Second hour of the Bible Study, the Ask the Pastor Hour. Numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. If you have a question or a comment you'd like to share, you're welcome to join us here. The program is an open phone program, so you can go in any direction that you would like to go. Our guest is Pastor Kevin Golden. He is pastor at Village Lutheran Church in Leduc. Morning, Pastor.
Good morning. Good to be here.
Now, you got Sunday off, right? Did you know Sunday's a holiday?
Oh, yeah. I was planning on absolutely doing nothing on Sunday.
Yeah, okay. So those people who are going to be sitting in the pews there at Village, they're going to sit there for like 10 minutes, and they're going to go, it's a 4th of July. It's a holiday. Pastor's not here.
Yes.
Is that going to happen?
Actually not. I'll actually be there, and we will be having divine service as we always do, Bible study as we always do, and receiving the Lord's gifts.
How about Vacation Bible School? You're going to do that?
We are. Last week of July, July 26-30.
And what happens at Vacation Bible School?
Well,
does it have anything to do with Jesus at all?
Oh, most certainly. Of course, we use, the kids have a lot of fun with crafts. They get to have some fun with games that they get to play outside. Granted, the weather allows them to be outside, if not inside. But the centerpiece, of course, is bringing Christ to the kids through the Bible stories, through other means.
You need to make up your mind, Pastor. You want to bring Jesus to the kids, or do you want to have fun? Which is it? Make up your mind.
We're doing a little bit of both.
Doing a little bit of both?
Yes.
How do you pull that off? Is it like a stealth thing? Say, here, kids, put these beads together. And then after they get it together, they say, Jesus, and oh, you sneaked it in there. Is that what you're doing?
Well, it's not quite so stealthy as that. Certainly, it is very upfront, so the parents certainly know that that is the focus. After all, it is Vacation Bible School. So the parents know from the word go what we're going to be talking about with the children is centered upon the message of Christ. All of our the information that we pass along for advertisements to let the community know makes that very clear also that this is all focused on Christ.
All right, so the dates are July 26th through the 30th.
Yes.
And Leduc, I think just about everybody knows where Leduc is, so if somebody is in proximity, do they need to call ahead? Do they need to register?
Or? Well, we do appreciate pre-registration, but certainly they can show up that first day. We do it in the mornings, 9 a.m. to noon, but they can certainly give us a call in advance, and that makes our planning a little bit easier so we know how many children to prepare for.
And if somebody says, you know, I think that would be just great for my kid or my grandchild, I think I'm going to find out about that, what's the number they should call?
It's 314-993-1834.
All right, let's get down to business here and take a telephone call. We're going to bring Bill on board here. Hi, Bill. What's your question or comment?
Yes, good morning.
Good morning.
I don't know if I can word this exactly like I want to. Since Jesus kept the law perfectly in our place, would he and his disciples, or Jesus at any time in his life, would he have brought sacrifices to the temple as required of all the people under the law, Jewish people under the law, since Jesus, according to the scriptures, was born under the law? I'll hang up and listen to what you have to say. Thank you.
Thanks for the call.
Bye.
Well, certainly we even have record, of course, in scripture of that very thing happening, that this is what happened with the Passover. We have Jesus telling his disciples, go make preparations for the Passover. That would include making a sacrifice of a lamb for that very purpose there at the temple. So also, you can see it even in his very infancy that this is happening, that Christ, on the eighth day, was brought to the temple in order to be circumcised in accordance with the law. And as Luke records that, that's exactly what he points out, that this was in accord with the law of Moses. And then again, this wasn't necessarily specifically a sacrificial matter, but on the 40th day, he was presented before the Lord because he is the firstborn of Mary. And this is, once again, what was required according to the Old Testament law. So, that is certainly something that did take place.
We went through the book of Numbers here, I guess within the last year, and it's easy. You know, I can say, oh, yeah, sure, circumcision. Yeah, Jesus was circumcised. Sure. Passover? Oh, yeah, a big deal. Passover, mm-hmm. I'm sure that Jesus knew what it meant to eat the Passover lamb. But there's a whole bunch of other stuff.
Mm-hmm.
There's wave offerings and drink offerings mm-hmm. and sin offerings. You think Jesus ever made a sin offering?
Certainly not for himself. You know, he was the sin offering for us. He presented himself, if you will, to the Father by means of his crucifixion as a sin offering on our behalf. But he certainly never offered a sin offering on his own behalf in that he was free of sin.
So all those offerings,
mm-hmm.
burnt offerings, grain mm-hmm. offerings, do you think he made those? Or are all those offerings generally connected to sin?
Well,
and so he wouldn't have had to have done that.
Yeah, some are specifically. Others are such as a thank offering. Well, it kind of speaks to itself. It's a means to show thanks unto the Lord. Thanking his Father. Yeah, he could definitely be showing thanks to his Heavenly Father.
Thanking God.
Yeah, thanking God.
Thanking himself?
Well, being within the Trinity, the one true God, he would be specifically directing his thanks to his Heavenly Father. And here's part of that whole mystery of the doctrine of the Trinity. The Bible holds forth there is one God of three persons and one God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And that within the Trinity, there is an order that exists, if you will. And that order is the Son hearkens to the Father, and then the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. So Jesus repeatedly in the Gospels is talking about how he does things that he might glorify his Father, and that he obeys his Father and such. And then when he talks about the Spirit, he says, the Spirit, when he comes, he's going to tell you things, but he's only going to tell you what I tell him to tell you and what the Father tells him to tell you. So,
you know, one thing I can't quite picture, I've heard this described, but it's hard for me to picture, and that is the feast or the festival of booths.
Mm-hmm.
Was that a fall festival?
As memory serves me, it is, yes.
And, mm-hmm. You know, I working from memory here, not a very good memory, it seems to me that the Jewish people would build booths.
Mm-hmm.
This was supposed to somehow signify that they were a wandering people.
It was a remembrance of the fact that they had wandered in the desert for 40 years, in which they had lived in booths or tents, if you will. And so it is a opportunity for them to recall how the Lord provided for them during those 40 years, and that he did, in accordance with his promise, bring them into the promised land that they might dwell there.
So you think Jesus spent some time sitting in a booth every year?
Well, I wouldn't be surprised
if he was at the Passover meal. I guess mm-hmm. he would do that too, wouldn't he?
Yeah, because it would once again be a remembrance of what had been faithfully done for God's people by the Lord in the past, which you could even say Christ did for his people. In much the same way, you can see everything that happened in the Old Testament, Jesus, if you will, redid and did it perfectly. And an example of that would be the 40 years that were spent in the desert by God's people before they entered the promised land. Well, what does Jesus do? But he goes into the desert for 40 days. This is, if you will, a redoing of what happened in the Old Testament, and Jesus is getting it right. He's getting it perfect. And when Jesus does things, of course, he does it not only perfectly, but he does it uniquely. So, they had 40 years. He had 40 days. For 40 years, they ate nothing but manna. But instead of eating manna for 40 days, Christ fasts for 40 days. And so he, if you will, takes it up a notch, but in the process, he does it perfectly.
So Jesus was not descended from Levi.
Correct.
He was descended from Judah, right?
He was from the line of Judah.
Okay, mm-hmm. So that means that up there in the temple,
mm-hmm.
where his Heavenly Father dwelled,
mm-hmm.
the man Jesus could not go into the holy place. I'm not talking about the Holy of Holies.
Sure.
But there was a holy place.
Because he was not a Levitical priest, per se.
Mm-hmm. Isn't that amazing? Mm-hmm. I mean, the place where the menorah was, the mm-hmm. lampstand, mm-hmm. the place where the showbread
mm-hmm.
was,
mm-hmm.
Jesus couldn't go in there, could he?
Well, this is actually something that the book of Hebrews takes up quite a bit, because the book of Hebrews loves to talk about Jesus being our great high priest. And anybody, well, a Hebrew person would say, hey, he can't be the high priest. He's from Judah. You know, sure, you can make this argument that he is from the line of David, and because he's from Judah, and he is specifically from the line of David within Judah, and so therefore he is kingly, but you can't say the guy's a priest because he's not from Levite. So under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the book of Hebrews points out that Jesus is not from the Levitical priesthood, from the tribe of Levi, but rather he follows the order of Melchizedek. And this is this individual who pops up in the book of Genesis, and he is described in the book of Genesis as a priest unto the Lord. And furthermore, the interesting thing, as the argument goes in the book of Hebrews, is that if you read in Genesis, when Melchizedek shows up, you have Abraham who pays him a tithe, gives a tithe to Melchizedek, which shows in the line of reasoning of the book of Hebrews that the priesthood of Melchizedek is superior to that of Levi, because Levi would eventually descend from Abraham, and yet here, Levi, who's contained within Abraham, is giving a tithe to the greater priesthood of Melchizedek.
Are you saying that on those occasions when Jesus went up to the temple and he was there when he was 12, we know that, so if it was true that his family made an annual pilgrimage up to Jerusalem at those festivals, that Jesus was probably at the temple a lot, certainly between 12 and age 30, not unfamiliar. Are you saying that he was able to walk into the temple, pull out his Jesus business card, high priest, let's say Jesus of Nazareth, high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Let me into the holy place, please.
Well, we have no record of him actually entering into the holy place. Now, I can certainly say he would have right to enter into the holy place, obviously, for several reasons. Number one, simply that he's God. That gives him right. Number two, the distinctions between the holy place and the Holy of Holies, and then the outer court as well, all of those distinctions are necessitated by the reality of sin, if you will. And Jesus, being free of sin, would not have to worry about stepping into the holy place or the Holy of Holies. Now, of course, those who did not recognize Christ for who he was, they'd have significant problems with this. And so we have no record in Scripture of him ever entering into the holy place or the Holy of Holies. So quite possibly he never did enter those places. But, and this is of phenomenal significance, you'll recall when Christ died on the cross, one of the things that happened when he was upon the cross was that the temple, the veil of the temple was torn in two. And this is the veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place. The Holy of Holies was the location that only the high priest was allowed to enter there once a year on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, because that is where God's holy presence was, and you don't enter into his presence flippantly or lightly as a sinner. But when Christ dies on the cross, that veil is torn so that there is free access to God's holy presence all through Christ and Christ alone.
Well, here's an idea. Since, you know, as it played out, Jesus comes to Jerusalem, and he doesn't come to Jerusalem to reign, he comes to die.
Yes.
And then Paul writes about this outcome, and he says, this is like foolishness to people. What kind of sense does this make? This, what about this? Maybe Christianity would have done better if Jesus, being the high priest, as you just described, and as Hebrews affirms, would have walked into the temple, right past all those Levitical priests, right into the holy place, and then right into the Holy of Holies. Now, anybody who goes in there without proper purification is supposed to die.
Yeah, and he wouldn't have.
And he goes into the Holy of Holies, and the temple curtain is torn in two, just like it was at the crucifixion, so still part of the plan. And instead of being transfigured on some obscure mountain place with three guys watching, all of the people in the temple see Jesus transfigured in the Holy of Holies, mm-hmm. now visible to all because the temple curtain is, and there's Moses, and there's Elijah. Mm-hmm. I mean, now you got something.
Yeah. Oh, that would be quite something. But I think, number one, I always have to say, you know, God does the thing that he does, and sometimes I cannot fully grasp why.
No, I understand that.
But the other part of it is something you hit on earlier, in that Christ was born under law to redeem those who are under the law. And when Jesus was born under the law, that meant he lived a life perfectly in obedience to the law. He followed the law to the very iota and fulfilled it completely and perfectly. That would include the fact that as somebody who descended from the tribe of Judah, according to his human nature, that he would not be allowed, according to the law which he himself established in the Old Testament, to go enter into the Holy of Holies, to enter into even the holy place. And so, ultimately, I'd have to say that's why, even though as God and perfect man, he could do those things, that he didn't do those things because he submitted himself to live according to the Old Testament law perfectly. And so that meant, okay, I have taken on human flesh as a member of the tribe of Judah. I cannot go into that area because that's only for the Levites.
Thanks for being patient with me there. I just went crazy there for a minute, but it happens every once in a while. So let's go back to this summer camp business. You were talking about Village Lutheran is going to have a vacation Bible school,
yes.
kind of a summer camp thing,
mm-hmm.
Beginning on July 26th. The would it be correct to say, as if this could ever happen, I suppose it's probably happened somewhere along the way, that an atheist couple living in Ladue,
mm-hmm.
they have a daughter
mm-hmm.
who has a friend who goes to Village Lutheran Church, and the friend says, come to Vacation Bible School with me.
Mm-hmm.
And the little girl says, I want to go to Vacation Bible School, and the atheist parents say, whatever, have a mm-hmm. good time.
Mm-hmm.
And so that little girl gets to hear about Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that's probably excellent news.
That is fantastic
for
news.
You.
Oh, yeah, we'd love to have her there.
But if you're atheist parents, maybe that's not such good news. Because
mm-hmm.
now your child's going to come back talking about Jesus. We can't have that. So there's good news here today, Pastor, as the writer Meredith Hagney of the Columbus Dispatch tells us through USA Today in Clarksville, Ohio. They have a camp director there. The camp director's housekeeping lecture met the usual disinterest from the dining hall full of sweaty, bug-bitten kids. Messy cabins are a staple of summer camp. Who wants to tidy up when you can swim, play games, and goof around with your friends? But August Brunsman finished his cleaning directive with a so subtle the kids probably missed it pun that made clear the Camp Quest is not the usual summer offering. Camp Quest is the name of the camp.
Mm-hmm.
Remember, he said, a slight grin crossing his face, cleanliness is next to godliness. What makes that a pun is that Camp Quest is a sleepaway camp for the children of atheists, agnostics, humanists, and other non-believers, though kids from religious families are welcome too.
Mm-hmm.
The exact opposite of the scenario that I just described. Now, does this discourage you, Pastor? Is this bad news?
Well, on a certain level, I almost find it a little ironic because one of the most well-known and vocal voices right now of what's often called the new atheism, Richard Dawkins, set forth in one of his recent books, he said, you know, we really shouldn't refer to any child as a Christian or a Muslim or Jewish or anything like
that
because no child really is capable of making a decision about what their faith is. And so he says it's actually improper for parents to inculcate their children in a particular religious outlook. Now, the irony, of course...
And I happen to know, Pastor, I have to tell you, I happen to know that you're baptizing babies down there.
Yeah, we even do that.
You're bringing babies into this Christian identity when they're like 2 weeks old. Why,
yes.
We can't have that going on.
Well, and that is Richard Dawkins' big concern. Now, of course, the reality is that's the exact same thing that is happening at this atheist, agnostic, humanist camp, is that children are being inculcated before supposedly they are of an age to be able to make this decision on their own. They're being inculcated in a certain outlook and taking the very tactic that the church uses. All right, that's a very historic, healthy tactic that the church has used. That from children from their infancy, not only do we baptize them, but we have them in Sunday school, we have them vacation Bible school. We encourage parents to be talking about this at home. God Himself commands Deuteronomy chapter 6: talk about my word with your children when you rise and when you lay down at night, when you're walking on the road and when you're sitting at home, etc. So this is what we're called to do as Christians, and they're using that same approach. So there's a little irony in that. Now, the thing that just strikes me about it is that as a Christian, and recognizing my duty as a Christian parent, and the duty of every Christian parent is to raise their child in the knowledge of the Lord, that this is not a place that I would send my child, simply because I realize my children are still at very impressionable ages, and I'm responsible to form them in a healthy, God-fearing direction, and that
healthy
would not be a good one.
Interesting word you use there, because the story here written by Ms. Hagney says, most of the time the kids do normal camp stuff, such as hike, compete in relay races, sit around the campfire, they do all that stuff. But the overarching philosophy is that life without religion is a perfectly healthy, viable option. Is life without religion a perfectly healthy, viable option, Pastor?
Well, ultimately, I would say no, and that I can answer that on various levels. Number one, certainly, for those who know Christ, know the wholeness that He brings into somebody's life. And furthermore, if we want to define life in its fullness as not just about how I live here on this earth, but beyond this life into life everlasting, then certainly without Christ, there is no health into eternal life. And then there's also just the basic reality that even when somebody chooses atheism or agnosticism or humanism as their outlook, they truly are still choosing a religious outlook. That, and I believe I'll once again here lean on Richard Dawkins, the kind of the voice, the most prominent voice of the new atheism, that in his book, The God Delusion, he even makes this point. He says, if you put this on a scale with one being complete true atheism, and let's say, I forget the scale he uses, let's say seven being complete religious faith, he said, nobody is actually at a one. He says, I'm not even at a one, because there's always that possibility that God exists, and because we cannot disprove God's existence. And so he says, well, at the best, I'm at a two, and that's where, as far as anyone can really get. And this betrays the fact that everybody in the end has a religion of some sort. The question is always, in whom do you put your utmost trust? And this is Luther's big insight from the Large Catechism. He says, your God is that which you put your ultimate trust in. So for a Christian, my God is Christ. My God is the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, because that is in whom I put my utmost trust. Well, if you deny the Trinity and you deny a personal divine being, everybody has something that ultimately they put their trust in, and that is their God. That is what drives their religion.
Well, let's see here. We'll try to squeeze a phone call in. Hi, Jim. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning, Jim. I was just listening to you, and I, you know, in reality, there's a lot of religion kids could do without. But, you know, you hit on a subject, the importance of the parent, monitor, and judging according to the righteous judgment of God on what their children do learn, because it's going to fall on Papa's head, and it's going to fall on Mama's head, too, because if we don't raise our children to nurture and admonition of the Lord in a proper scriptural understanding, we're going to come under God's judgment. But what I was listening to you talk about the mercy seat, the veil of the temple and stuff, and he was hitting on a subject that I really like, enjoy listening about, which is, I'm a spirit-bought blood-bought, spirit-taught Christian, is the mercy seat, and how when Christ died, his blood went on the mercy seat for all of us. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission, and it's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us.
Hold on, Jim. I got to take my break here, so we're going to pick it up on the other side of the break with Jim. Stay with us.
I'm Dale Meyer. This October 2nd through 5th, Diane and I will welcome Luther Hostel to the campus of Concordia Seminary. Luther Hostel is designed for adults 55 and over to experience 3 days of fun, fellowship, and learning. Dr. Paul Meyer will be this year's feature presenter, October 2nd through 5th, with an optional trip to Perry County, October 6th. Call 314-505-7486 or visit csl.edu.
What does a fast-paced treasure hunt?
Finding the next clue shouldn't be torture.
High-powered water pistols.
Everybody freeze! This place is a loony bin.
And an escaped convict all have in common.
Hank Murray escaped from...
I'll stop him!
Eugene, wait. What's gotten into it?
Find out.
I've always worried about that boy, Whit.
On the next Adventure in Odyssey.
Saturday mornings at 8:30 on KFUO Radio.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Say a woman wants to have a baby, but she lacks the reproductive DNA required from a man. But not just any man. She wants the DNA of a stunningly good-looking guy. Now she has the option of going to a website, browsing a virtual catalog of attractive men, and selecting one as the father of her child. No, this isn't some bizarre science fiction movie. It's a real service now offered by both sexes to assist infertile couples or individuals. The site boasts it kicked out 5,000 individuals who gained weight over Christmas. They've taken being shallow to new depths. They claim 600 babies have been born, but the practice of reproducing beautiful people is called eugenics. History shows selective breeding to attain a master race doesn't work.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Asylum. I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. A U.S. immigration judge in San Diego has agreed to grant asylum to the son of a Hamas founder who turned his back on his father's terrorist group and became a Christian. Mossab Hassan Youssef argued that he would be killed if he was deported because he spied on Hamas for Israel and abandoned Islam. To critics who accuse him of betraying the Palestinians, Youssef asks,
"What type of faith, what type of God you're following? I did what I did because I saved human life. And you don't have the right to come and judge me and say that I'm a traitor because I did what was right, regardless. If my God was in my position, he would do the same exact thing."
Youssef says he's one of many ex-Muslims.
We have thousands of people now who are converting to Christianity, turning their back to the God of Islam, the God of hate.
Youssef says he now looks forward to celebrating the 4th of July and becoming an American citizen. I'm Steve Coleman.
Peace Lutheran Church in Lima has long been an enthusiastic supporter of radio ministry through their live worship broadcasts on Sunday morning and midweek during Lent. Pastor Dennis Castens and the congregation of Peace Lutheran Church invite you to listen on Saturday night at 5 p.m. as well. Saturday evening worship is often a more relaxed and casual style of service, which many people find beneficial. Feel free to tune in Saturdays at 5 p.m., live worship from Peace Lutheran Church on KFUO Radio.
It's a long-standing tradition at KFUO Radio. Every Sunday morning, we carry two live worship broadcasts from area churches. At 8 o'clock, we carry the service from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Columbia, Illinois. The Reverend Stephen Tice is the pastor. Then at 10:45, we broadcast our second service, this time from Hope Lutheran Church in St. Anne, where the Reverend Tim Ostermeyer is the pastor. If it serves you well, listen to one or both of our Sunday morning worship broadcasts on KFUO Radio. Listen to the Bible study. I'm Chuck Rather. Pastor Kevin Golden is with us here today. He's pastor at Village Lutheran Church in Ladue. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Jim's on the line. Jim, sorry to interrupt you there, but the break comes and the break has to be played. So you want to finish your thought? Maybe Jim left. All right, I guess Jim left. So did you want to comment on what he said, talking about the mercy seat there? And
well, this is certainly, once again, I'd point our listeners to the book of Hebrews, which is just a wonderful study. If you ever have a chance to go through that, encourage your pastor, maybe do a Bible study on that, because it really does tie in the Old Testament and especially the temple into what Christ has done, and that he has now given us free access to the Father's presence via himself, his blood shed for us.
All right, let's go back to camp here. The overarching philosophy of Camp Quest. Don't you find that to be interesting?
Yeah.
Camp. Now, Quest. You know, sometimes I get a little suspicious, probably more suspicious than I should be. But if you're at camp and life without religion is a perfectly healthy, viable option, and they're not saying that you shouldn't be religious. They're just saying that if somebody wants to be an atheist or an agnostic at this camp, that that should be respected.
Mm-hmm.
So what do you think the quest is at Camp Quest?
Well, you know, if I was going to venture a guess, I'd say it's the quest for truth. And what is truth is the probably the big question that's underlying all this, is that is the truth that God is actually there, or do you need God, or what is it that will actually guide your life? Now, that's my pure hypothesis, quest for truth. And, of course, for a Christian to say that a quest for truth, well, that ultimately always leads to Christ, because he is the way, the truth, and the life.
The thing about that is, correct me if I've got this wrong, the thing about that is, if a person is embarked on a quest for truth, and their studies and their investigations, their research lead them to the Christian faith, to the point where at somewhere along the way they say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and I have forgiveness of sins in him. Those words come out of their mouth. Then you discover that the reason that you're saying those things is not because you have completed your quest for truth, but that God has completed his
quest for you. Yes. Yeah. Love that found me, wondrous thought, found me when I sought him not. Yeah, and this is the repeated biblical message that God seeks us out, not us seeking him.
So
even when, and there's many people who you can put in this category, very famous Christians who are now called apologists for the faith, in that they set forth the very reasonableness of the Christian faith and try to speak to the reasons why people don't believe in Christ, and they'll speak to those issues and show that those aren't really sound reasons. So somebody like a Josh McDowell, a Lee Strobel, each one of these gentlemen were not believers. They went on a quest, if you will, maybe to disprove the faith or to just take a look at it, and in the process they came to the faith. And the best way to put that is not that they found the truth, but that the truth found them, that Christ sought them out so that he came to them through his word. As they were on this quest, he came to them and brought them his word and led them to the faith.
And, of course, I think the predominant cultural view that probably permeates, as it says, the overarching philosophy here at Camp Quest, is that human beings are autonomous in the pursuit of their identities. There are some things that are dealt to you. You know, if your dad was bald, maybe you're going to be bald. I don't know. But for the most part, who you are is up to you. And so as you explore life and you begin to identify certain things about you, things that are attractive, things that are unattractive. So maybe you like baseball, maybe you don't. Maybe you like, the theater, maybe you don't. But whatever it is, you explore that. That's your entire life is a quest. And when it comes to religion, maybe you go with the Hindu thing. Maybe you go with the Islamic thing. Maybe you go with the Christian thing. Maybe you go with the atheist thing. But it's all part of your quest.
Quest. Yeah.
Now, I think that philosophy has invaded the church.
I think you are correct.
And why do you think that?
Well, often you'll hear talk as such as when it comes to even God's word. When it comes to the Bible, where you'll be in a Bible study and something will be said such as, well, what does this mean to you? And That would be an example of, rather than God's word having authority and a message of its own accord, it's all bound up in how I read it and what I make of it. And so that's kind of my own little quest for how, what am I going to pull out of this, rather than what is God communicating to me. Furthermore, you can hear people say things such as, well, God hasn't revealed this to me yet. And this is a matter of, well, I'm on my quest, and as I go about my thing, if God wants me to know something, he'll reveal it to me through whatever means. He'll put it on my heart, rather than God has revealed himself to us in his word specifically. And so now the wonderful thing is what God has revealed in his word not only makes it very clear that there are certain things that are true and certain things that are false, but also he does give us significant freedom, so that you have freedom to choose to be a radio personality like our beloved Chuck here, or to be a pastor like myself, or to be a baseball player, or to be a firefighter, whatever it is that one might desire to be. You have that freedom, but there's also limits to that freedom, such as, well, if I have a passion to be a mass murderer, God does not rubber stamp that. You know, you don't have that freedom. That would definitely be in the realm
of
sin.
But, you know, we don't need God to tell us that. I think we can figure out that being a mass murderer is probably not something that you should set your sights on. But everything you described there, well, that was just lovely. You want to be a pastor? Go ahead, be a pastor. If I'm going to be a broadcaster, I can be a broadcaster, baseball player. It's all just wonderful. The only problem is that if you're going to be a Christian, mm-hmm. and I'm going to be an atheist, there's something about you that compels you to tell me that if I don't believe like you, I'm going to into eternal damnation. I'm going to hell forever.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what we can't have, Pastor. Now, when I said this has invaded the church, I guess this is cyclical. I guess there are times when evangelism does better than other times.
Mm-hmm.
But there are people who think that it is one of their core duties and responsibilities as a believer to share the good news of Jesus Christ and life eternal in him.
Mm-hmm.
And then we move into a phase where, well, I believe that to be true. Oh, but I wouldn't, you know, I
yeah.
would never want to say that to mm-hmm. my atheist friend at Camp Quest mm-hmm. because that would be offensive.
Yeah, and this is our society's influence. In our society, the greatest sin, the greatest wrong you can do is by offending somebody. And do not offend somebody. That's the highest wrong that one can do.
Tolerance. That is
yeah.
the.
And certainly I would be one who says there's a big difference between contending for the faith and just being downright contentious. We are called to contend for the faith, but not be contentious. That I should, as I speak to my unbelieving friends, that I do it in a, excuse me, a respectful way, calling them to the faith, not just trying to ram it down their throat, if you will.
Let's take a telephone call, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Linda, you're on the Bible study.
Good morning, Brother Radford.
Good morning.
Hi, Pastor.
Hello.
We just finished our vacation Bible school for the kids, and our church is so small, we're lucky to have maybe 15 people at once. But there have been times when we didn't even have children to have a vacation Bible school, but this year we have four, and it's like everybody in the church, we just gathered around them at their crafts and just drank it all in. And every night, and then Sunday morning again, they would stand in front of the church and minister to us. They would sing to us and recite to us, and more than that, they shared Christ with us by their faces. They were so happy and so contagious. And I think that is what Jesus does with his people. You get around the world and they say, how come you're smiling all the time? And you don't even know you are. But then you can say, well, I've got Jesus. You know, I know Jesus. And this is why I have this peace. And but these children, you started out, Pastor, you said, We had the Vacation Bible School to bring Christ to our children, and the children also bring Christ to us, and they teach us so much as to how to, you know, relate Christ to others just by looking at their faces.
God bless you, Linda.
Bless you.
Let's see what Pastor has to say. Thanks for the call.
Well, I can give a big amen to Linda.
Amen.
You know, that is a wonderful thing about VBS is that it's as much a benefit for the adults who are working the event as it is for the children who are doing it. Certainly, it's one of the most...
Or maybe the parents who are at home when their kids come home.
Yeah, and the parents hear about this. And this is one of the reasons why, you know, you see these children, they can become almost little evangelists themselves as they go home and say, hey, Mommy, you know what I learned about Jesus today? And also, I just applaud Linda and her congregation that, you know, in the view of the world, especially with an American mindset with all of its misguided priorities, can look at that and say, only four kids, my goodness, you know, is that really worth the investment of the time and energy? But certainly that's not the way that Christ and the gospel operate. Christ and the gospel says, you get one, then the angels in heaven are rejoicing over the one child who's there or the one adult who is there who is hearing the message of the gospel. And so what joy that is for that congregation to have four times that, four children there hearing the gospel, more adults also hearing the gospel. That's a wonderful thing.
All right, let's go back to my hypothetical situation I created before. Vacation Bible School, July 26th through the 30th at Village Lutheran Church in Ladue. Ladue is an upscale community. Maybe some of the kids who will be attending, who attend your church, invite some of their friends, and friends come. One of them has got atheist parents. And so the child goes all 5 days, goes home, just the way Linda described these kids, reflecting Christ to her atheist parents. And on the last day of Vacation Bible School, the parents come to Village Lutheran Church and they say this: well, Pastor Golden, we want to thank you because our daughter just had a wonderful week at your Vacation Bible School. She just came back. She was just bubbly and giggly and she just had a wonderful time. The things that you did there, the activities you had were just phenomenal. We're just sorry that you just seemed to have to work Jesus into everything. You know, it would have been just a perfect event if you could have toned that down, or if you could just sort of move that to the side somehow. If they were to say that to you, would you apologize to them?
No. No. We are the church, and the church is about Christ. If the church doesn't have Christ, if the church doesn't speak of Christ...
It would be tolerable. I mean, it would be tolerant if you would apologize to the atheist parents.
Well, to be honest, I would say that that's not what tolerance is. Tolerance is a willingness to live beside those who disagree with you. And I would encourage them to be tolerant because they can certainly tolerate the church is going to be the church. The church is going to speak about Christ. That is what defines the church. And certainly they should expect, and sadly maybe our society and the way the church in America has been going in recent years, that they don't expect this, but they ought to expect that if you send your child to Vacation Bible School at a church, a Lutheran church, that they're going to get a whole lot of Jesus. That's actually going to be the focus.
Now, perhaps you're thinking that scenario I created there is kind of silly. Maybe I was kind of stretching reality there to create all that. But here's a story from Great Falls, Montana. Montana State University, their lawyer says that MSU Northern officials do not have to apologize for inviting a Christian pastor to give the invocation and benediction at the school's graduation back in May. The American Civil Liberties Union of Montana had filed a complaint and asked for an apology after some faculty members said Pastor Tim Zerger of the Community Alliance Church proselytized during the May 8th ceremony. They say Zerger repeatedly referred to Jesus as a personal savior. Now, Leslie Taylor, chief legal counsel for Montana State University, says in her response to the ACLU that university officials had no intention of endorsing religion when they invited Zerger to speak. ACLU Communications Director Amy Cannata says the university's position is unfortunate, but the group won't pursue the issue in court. So, I don't know, this is maybe the first time I've ever seen this. Usually the ACLU files a grievance or they file a suit and they want a judgment. Maybe they want money or maybe they want the the court to say, you can never do this again. But in this case, they want an apology.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know that I've ever heard of just asking for an apology. Now, you just told me that you wouldn't apologize to the atheist parents.
Mm-hmm.
What do you think? Do you think that Montana State University could smooth it over, Pastor, and, you know, facilitate good relations with everybody? If they, it's just an apology. They don't have to pay any money or anything.
Well, there's on one side, I think the foundation for that lawsuit is the fact that Montana State University sounds like it is a state university, and so therefore...
That's not a lawsuit. They just filed a complaint.
Filed a complaint, okay.
Yeah.
So the foundation of that complaint, I'm sure, is, hey, you're a state university. You're not supposed to be setting forth
Absolutely.
Any religious. Now, on the other side, if I was the president of Montana State University, I think this would be my response, to say, Montana State University exists for the purpose of education and leading people to be able to critically analyze and think about matters, and not only critically analyze and think about them, but also to arrive at conclusions in which they are strongly enough held that you can handle opposing viewpoints. All right. So we expect that our graduates have been so educated and strengthened in their own ability to think critically and arrive at their own positions, that when they are faced with an opposing viewpoint, perhaps that of Christianity when they're not a Christian, that it is not going to flummox them. It's not going to create them problems. That would be my answer. So,
doesn't sound much like an apology.
No, it's not an apology. Because, and this is...
Back at you, ACLU. Is that what you're doing there?
Well, a little bit. And perhaps this is more me speaking as a person rather than specifically a pastor, that I have real misgivings about our society where everything is a cause for offense. And I think our society would be a whole lot better if we just had some backbone about things, where to say if somebody
kind
says
of
something,
wimpy, you think we are?
Yeah. You can definitely put it that way. It's to say,
get your nose bloodied when you stick your face in there sometimes, you know?
Most certainly so. But for crying out loud, you know, when you're dealing with adults, and Montana State University, their graduates are most likely 22 or older, and they have received a college degree, they should have the intellectual capacity to be able to stand up to an opposing viewpoint and say, okay, I really don't agree with that, and I'll go my own way and just dismiss it, rather than get worked up about it.
Well, Amy Cannata, the communications director for the ACLU, says the university's position is unfortunate.
Mm-hmm.
Do you think the position is unfortunate, Pastor?
Well, I would not say it's unfortunate that they're unwilling to apologize. I don't know the fullness of maybe what their public statement has been, but they certainly, I would love to see them come out with a statement similar to what I said, because, of course, what I had to say was the right thing. But I'd love to see them come out and say, hey, we're an educational institution. We're here for critical thinking. Our graduates have been taught to think critically. Our graduates have been taught to stand on their own position in the face of that which they disagree with. So our graduates who don't agree with the Christian outlook that was offered there, they're strong enough they can stand on their own two feet.
So it almost sounds as if you are making the case that allowing religious speech in this otherwise secular setting to suggest that religious speech should be prohibited is anti-intellectual.
It is. Oh, most certainly. It is quite anti-intellectual. Especially it is the irony that any form of political correctness, as we often refer to it, including an anti-religious bent or a position that religious speech shouldn't be allowed, it is so ironic that that would happen on a university campus of all places. Classically, that's what a university is all about, is about the exchange of ideas, so that it's not about exclusionary, don't think about these other things and we have to keep them out, but rather it's about, especially in a state university, it's about an openness to explore all these, and then you can come to a conclusion about them.
Would you be disappointed in me, Pastor, if I'm sitting in the ceremony there at Montana State University, having completed 4 years of high school and now completed 4 years of university, supposedly trained in higher critical thinking, and I'm saying, yeah, get rid of that pastor. What are we doing? What's that guy doing in here? Get him out of here. Would you be disappointed in that position?
That, well, depends on how it is voiced. If somebody says afterwards, they simply say, you know, I didn't agree with what he had to say, so I dismissed it. Yeah, everyone has a right to do that.
That's not the way I'd set it up, though.
But that is not the way you set it up. I think that is a...
I don't want to have to hear him.
Mm-hmm. Well, there's a whole lot of things we all have to hear that we don't agree with. You know, I hear things on a daily basis that I don't agree with, coming from sometimes from Christians who we disagree on a specific issue of theology, or maybe it's coming from a Christian who is caught up in a sin and they are giving me their justification for why their sin is permissible, or it's coming from an unbeliever that I am friends with or a family member who's an unbeliever, and they set forth something that I flat out disagree with. But I don't tell them, you have no right to say that. Or if I flip on the television and I see something that I find objectionable, I have the choice to flip, to turn the channel or just turn off the TV. And when it comes to the people that I am in a relationship with, I know that I can choose that if their outlook is so troublesome to me that I can no longer stomach it, then I can choose to say, hey, if we're going to remain in a relationship, we can't talk about this issue.
You got kids, right?
I do.
Are you raising your kids to have backbone?
I am most certainly attempting to. I pray that the Lord blesses my efforts in that regard.
And what does that look like? I mean, we only have a couple of minutes left here, but what is it that Pastor Kevin Golden and Mrs. Golden have decided to do in order to raise children so that when they're 22, graduating from university,
sure,
they won't feel threatened by thoughts and opinions that maybe are not their own?
Mm-hmm. Well, one thing I certainly do with my children is that I'd never let any question be off the table, per se. If they're wondering about something, they're allowed to ask any question. I'd never tell them, oh, that's a terrible question. You can't ask that. I might tell them why their answer to the question is wrong, and I'll give them what is the correct question, and I'll even tell, or the correct answer, and I'll even tell them why this other answer is incorrect. But I never tell them, you can't ask any that question, that's just off base. No, let them have that freedom and then lead them to the truth.
I think it's my oldest daughter told me once that she was kind of amazed at this. She says, I remember Dad one time when you asked me, what is your worldview? And I said, well, that's a good question. She said, yeah, but I was like four.
you start at a nice young age.
I must,
it in there, Chuck.
I must have been a monster. All right, so as it pertains to Vacation Bible School at Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, are you interested in, I guess you only got a week, 3 hours a day.
Mm-hmm.
It's not very much, but are you influencing children to have backbone? Are you influencing children to be able to take the things that you teach them there?
Well, I would like to believe so, most certainly, that we are setting forth to these children the truth and strengthening them in the truth of who Christ is and what he has done for them. That continues on through the other work of the church, that we, you know, VBS doesn't stand in isolation by itself. It then funnels into our Sunday school program for the kids, Bible study for the adults, catechism instruction for our junior high age children and such, so that it is an ongoing process, to build up individuals at every stage of life, including myself, in a knowledge of a Christian worldview, knowledge of the truth.
Pastor Kevin Golden, pastor at Village Lutheran Church in Ladue. Thank you, sir.
Thank you. Always good to be here.
It's a nice day outside.
Yeah.
I don't have to tell you to stay cool because it's nice and cool.
Yes.
You can only hope that it'll be like this in the last week of July.
I'm hoping it's this way this weekend, so some family activities will be all the more comfortable.
There you go. Yeah. And that is our Bible study, Ask the Pastor conversation. Tomorrow we are pre-recorded. Pastor Ron Rawl will be our guest as we move into 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Again, I'll be on vacation next week. Roland Lettner and Paul Clayton will be the pinch hit hosts, and I'll return to the program, I guess it's on July 12th, I think. So enjoy yourselves in this wonderful weather. We'll talk to you soon.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.